Good evening, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 1. Okay, here in Romans chapter 1, we have the Apostle Paul in his introduction giving us a wealth of information about the gospel and the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to start from verse 1 again. And Paul says in verse 1, Paul, a bondservant. Now remember, before we start, this was a letter, or what we call an epistle, to the church at Rome at the time, whom Paul had not yet visited. Okay, now, he was hearing about the various churches around the European and Asia Minor area through word of mouth and such, and had heard much about the church at Rome. And so he mentions how they have a strong level of faith. But this church at Rome, now think about this, eventually became the Roman Catholic Church. So they fell eventually into a state of apostasy because the Roman Catholic Church, in the current state that it's in, and I don't know precisely when this took place, but likely it was very rapid after the onset of the church age in the first century, where apostasy or a departure from the truth took place. And oftentimes it's kind of like, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. You know, they'll want to change doctrine, change biblical practices, modify the truth to try and make it less offensive. So if you make the scriptures less offensive, and why is the scriptures offensive? Well, to the Jews, let's put it this way, Jesus Christ was a stumbling block. Now, why was he a stumbling block to the nation of Israel? Because they thought they were good enough to please God in the lives that they lived. They were operating according to the sin, and that was what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can be like God by your moral nature. And, you know, Gentile churches throughout all the ages have done the same thing and fallen into the same state of apostasy. And we were just talking about how, you know, currently in this age, you know, I believe that we have come down to the latter part of what's known as the latter days. And the return of the Lord is likely very soon. And, you know, the Lord's made the comment to his disciples, "Will I find the faith upon the earth when I come?" And in the latter days, there's, and I've been looking for, I've been saved since I was 21 years old. So I've been looking for 22, nearly 23 years now, for a church like the one we have here. And, you know, again, I'm not, like I was saying earlier, I'm not boasting myself or Pastor Andre or Grace Baptist Church as a whole, but we preach the scriptures as laid out in the scriptures, unadulterated. Okay, we preach the truth. And when you do that, doctrine, okay, and that's what we're doing when we're teaching. We're giving forth the teachings of the Bible. That's what doctrine is. Doctrine, in and of its very nature, divides. And how does it divide? Well, like the nation of Israel, who thought that they were self-righteous enough to please God in the lives that they live, and like mankind, the Gentiles, all the nations aside from the nation of Israel, think that they're generally righteous enough to please whatever God they believe in by the life that they live. When you tell them they're sinners and they need a Savior, and you present to them the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't like to hear that, because people don't like to be told that they're bad. But if we look at what we are, we're sinners undone. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we say we have no sin, the truth is not in us, okay? Because we haven't accepted the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we may stand before God in his righteousness and not our own. We don't have any of our own. And so in the latter days, which we're in now, we're not going to find a whole lot of the truth of the gospel. Oh, there's lip service paid to Jesus Christ. There's lip service paid sometimes to salvation. But I rarely hear the word salvation in any church that I listen to. It's all about a life improvement. And so, you know, it's just like just today, I was listening to a message from a local pastor, and, you know, he was talking about, sin that doth so easily beset us. And that was the basis for the message. Well, The definite article should have been translated into our English Bibles for that verse, which is the sin that doth so easily beset us. What is the sin? It's Adam's sin when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and in him eating of it, like we see over in Romans chapter 5, in Adam all what? All die. Okay? So because of the sin of Adam, we all possess a sin nature like unto Adam's. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood, and we possess the blood of our father Adam. Okay? That's why Jesus Christ had to be virgin born. If he was not virgin born, he would have had a sin nature just like you and me, and he couldn't have been our redeemer. Okay? He couldn't have been our kinsman redeemer. And so, if in Adam all die, all of us are sinners like unto Adam. So it's not sin that doth so easily beset us, because we're all sinners by nature. It's Adam's sin that doth so easily beset us. And what was that? Well, immediately when Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she thought that she was like God. But she was already created in the image of God. Adam was created in the image of God, of course. Adam was created in the image of God, and Eve was taken from Adam's side and formed into a human being, female, okay? And so they were in the nature of God already, all right? Then they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and received a knowledge of good and evil aside from the truth of the word of God. And so man's been trying to get back into the Garden of Eden, or the presence of God, the same way he got kicked out ever since they got booted, which is in contradiction to the truth of the word of God. Okay, by his own moral nature. The first thing she did was ran to her husband and said, "Look, honey, we don't have to do what God tells us to do anymore. We can do it ourselves." I know that's, you know, a kind of a cheap way of putting it, but that's exactly what she said, you know. And so that's what all the world's been doing ever since. The first large organized religion was called the Way of Cain. Okay, Cain rejected, of course, Adam had preached to his children, Cain and Abel, and they had many more children aside from Cain and Abel. But we read specifically about Cain and Abel, and the Lord accepted Abel's offering because it was a by faith offering. Without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. So if we want to please God, we believe him. All right. And so he offered a bloody sacrifice. That's what's required to pay for sins. Okay, the life of the flesh is in the blood. I've given it to you for an atonement upon the altar. All of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that would one day come. All right? And so offered in faith, looking forward to the sacrifice of the future Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world, would save the soul of the individual in the Old Testament period. Okay? And so Cain rejected that notion and said, "You know, I'm really good at farming. Well, I'm going to, you know, give of the Lord the very best that I have." And so I'm sure it was a very fanciful offering where gathered the finest of all of his fruits or vegetables or grains that he produced and arranged them in a nice pattern and did whatever he thought was the most beautiful thing he could offer God. Well, that's like mankind trying to offer the very best of our lives to the Lord for acceptance. And so, like I said this morning, you know, we have the jokes about, you know, when you die, you pass through you know, some sort of little dark tunnel, and then there's Peter with, you know, in front of the pearly gates with some scrolls, and he's got a nice white robe on and a little halo, and you roll up to him and you say, "Hey, Peter, what's up? How am I doing?" You know, and he, so he opens the scrolls and he says, "Well, geez, you know, you did this through your 20s and 30s, and then, you know, you quit drinking, and yeah, you got married, that settled you down a little bit, so your life kind of improved, but man, you just had an eye for the ladies, so you just couldn't stop looking at them. So, you know, there's some bad marks over here on the negative side," or whatever, you know. I mean, I say this because this is the way people are. You know, we're sinners, okay? And he says, "But, you know, you almost made it, but there's just one bad thing more than there are good things on this list." So he pulls a little handle and the trap door opens underneath the guy's feet, and he slides into hell, you know. Didn't quite make it through the pearly gates. So we're not justified by our relative goodness. Okay, God is absolute. If we were to be justified by law or by the good things that we do, we would have to be as perfect as God is perfect. So that means from the moment we were born, well, the moment that we were conceived, to the moment we breathe our last breath, we couldn't commit any sin in thought or in deed. Clearly impossible for a sinner. Okay? And so God made it so that no man would have to stand in judgment before him if they believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies sinners by the blood that he shed for them on the cross of Calvary. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, shall do what? Cleanse us from all sin. So when we stand before God, which we all will when we pass through the veil of death, a believer will stand before God in the justifying blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and will be ushered into heaven based upon his goodness and not ours. Okay? That's imputed righteousness. But the man who has not trusted Christ as his Savior will stand before God and give an account of his deeds. And he'll be not found in the book of life, and he'll be cast into hell. And so the world, in attempting, because this is why I mentioned the road to hell is paved with good intentions, the world has the good intention of attempting to improve people's life enough to the point where God will accept him. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, or the truth. They're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or understood by the Spirit, and the natural man doesn't have the Spirit. So he's operating according to what he knows naturally, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he's operating in this the deception, which is what we call the lie of the devil, in order to get to heaven. And it simply will not work. Okay. And so, you know, I used to have a dialogue with a family member all the time about this, and he used to tell me when I offered the notion of grace, well, what about everybody out there that's going to these churches that you talk about who are not preaching the truth? What if they're there under good intentions, thinking they're doing the right thing, thinking that they're right with God, and then when they die, they pass into hell because they've never trusted Christ as their Savior because they were being taught falsely? That is the atrocity of the lie of the devil. He's deceived man into thinking that he's good. That's what Eve got from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what she gave to her husband. Okay. And so it's a deception. And so by good intention, man believes that he's doing God's work and doing God's will, but he's really operating according to the lie of the devil. The devil's not in the sin business. We do that naturally. The devil's in the religion business. And he put that in play in the Garden of Eden, and that's been playing out ever since. Okay, so there used to be more of the truth around. In the first century, there were many churches, clearly, as we read in scriptures, that had the truth and were very sound. But as time goes by, those churches became apostate. Now, believers in Jesus Christ can't apostatize, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Okay, you know, if our heart deceives us, you know, he's greater than our heart. You know, we have doubts periodically, and then those doubts are quenched by the preaching of the gospel so that we might grow and have a true understanding of what our misunderstanding was, okay, through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. But if I'm going to, let's say, for instance, and I've mentioned this frequently, let's say Pastor Ronde started this church and he wanted to build it up to be the biggest church in Eugene. All he would have to do is pander to the flesh, very simply. Just tell people what they want to hear, that they're good enough to quasi be like God, and make it a self-help meeting every week, and then say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and you'll have more people come in the door. But if you come in and preach the gospel, which is, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one, and that we have to accept Christ as our Savior for salvation, man doesn't want to hear that because it doesn't make him feel like he's good. But once you're saved, if you want good feeling, it's the greatest feeling ever. You know, to know that I have redemption in Christ was the happiest moment of my life when the Lord opened the gospel message to me. And so, you know, we have this Roman church here that's quite sound, and Paul gives good counsel to them. And it wasn't too long that they started pandering to the flesh to say, oh, well, this group wasn't happy with what they were preaching. They're probably a group of unbelievers. So let's not make them upset, and let's lessen doctrine a little bit. Doctrine is teaching. Let's not talk about this. Let's not talk about that. Let's not upset anybody so we can get everybody we can in. Well, what do you do then? Well, you muddle the truth, and pretty soon you muddle it enough. There's no truth there. But yet you have a full church. So what do you want? You want a church of believers preaching the word of God fundamentally and soundly? Or do you want a church full of unbelievers where there's no salvation there whatsoever. You know, I'll take the former, you know. And so, you know, the Roman Church became the Roman Catholic Church eventually. And, you know, I've been to the Vatican, and, you know, thousands and thousands of people stream through there every day. You know, they call themselves faithful Catholics. But everything I heard there, including the Mass that was said in the Sistine Chapel, had literally zero of the gospel in it whatsoever. It was essentially a reading of the law. It was no different than what the nation of Israel did. And what was the law intended to do? The law was a schoolmaster to bring sinners to Christ. You know, so is there salvation in the Roman Catholic Church as it stands today? Well, I suppose if a priest messes around a little bit and accidentally preaches a little bit of the gospel and says that Jesus Christ is Savior from your sins, and that's all that needs to be said, and there's a person there that's a candidate for salvation, the Spirit of God can use that to save their soul. So, you know, is there people saved in the Roman Catholic Church? Likely there is. Are there many? Likely no. You know, are you going to be able to grow up in the things of the Lord and become a mature man and woman in Christ and know the things of the Lord aside from knowing the way the world thinks in the Roman Catholic Church? No, you're not going to know hardly anything at all. All you're going to know is that you're a bad person, that you need to be better at all times, or else, you know, that's what's preached, you know. And so when you have minor victories, well, it's like, you know, you go to Mass, you go into the priest and you have a confession, and you call a guy father, even though Christ clearly says, call no man your father, you have one father in heaven. He says that over in Matthew chapter 23. But anyway, you go in there and you call some dude father, and you say, Father, I've sinned, I've done this, I've done that, I've done the other thing, and I'm sure, you know, being a human being, he probably loves those confessionals. Wow, I can hear all the juicy stuff here, you know. And then you go listen to the, turn to the Catholic radio station and listen to the Hail Marys that are repeated there for 14,000 times for 6 hours so that they brainwash you into thinking that you're good again. Or go do this, or go do that, or give so much money to the church, or go do this charity, or go, you know, rescue a pit bull somewhere or something like that, and you're going to be good. But you have to go to Mass, you know, and have Christ crucified for you over and over again, because unless you have your sins absolved again, well, if you actually die don't get to the Mass, you're going to go to hell because you're in a state of uncommunion with God, you know. But what did the Lord say? When you're saved, once you're saved, I shall never what? Leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? I shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? So if we're going to die after we're saved and become somehow unsaved before that death, then our Lord was a liar. Because if you die not in salvation, you go to hell. And hell's a place that's devoid of God. But he shall never leave you nor forsake you, so he goes with you, but now he's in hell with you, but hell's a place that's devoid of God. None of that lines up. Yeah, I repeat that all the time to people, and it's like, they look at me like I'm nuts. Like, no, it doesn't make sense. Hell is a place that's devoid of God, okay? The fact of the matter, that's what makes it hell. And so God can't be there. So was he lying when he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you? Can we really lose our salvation? No, none of these things are scripturally based. They're tools used by the legalizers to bend you into doing their will, you know. So that, like I heard on the radio program, oh, that if the world looks at blah, blah, blah church, they might see the Father because of our actions. Perverting when Christ said, I've been with you so long, guys. If you're looking at me, you're looking at the Father, okay? I'm the physical manifestation of God. That's the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God we can see, okay? He wasn't saying, emulate me so that when the world looks at you, you're doing really good like I'm doing really good. So now they'll be looking at the Father or a picture of the Father, you know? It's utter blasphemy. And I'm going to put it this way. It's bullshit. Pure and simple, you know. You may as well go out into a pasture and stare at some, because you're probably getting a better education in biology than going into one of these churches and being brainwashed into thinking that you're something you're not. You know? So, and I get, I kind of get my shorts in a knot about it sometimes. Because you want to go up to these guys and knock them upside the head and ask them, what are you doing? But they don't know, you know. And would to God someday they would. But that's the age we're living in. So Paul says here in verse 1, and this is the church at Rome, and at this point in time they were sound. And it didn't take them long to become apostate. We see that over in the book of the Revelation, where many of the churches that were established in Asia Minor and in Europe had, in a very short period of time, compromised the gospel. Okay, and you know, it's like the doctrine of descent. You know, we preach it very clearly. It's a foundational doctrine in the scriptures. The men that wrote and penned the scriptures and preached the scriptures in the first century knew it, but it was rapidly lost because churches became lukewarm concerning doctrine. And what did the Lord say about the church at Laodicea because they became lukewarm? He spewed them out of his mouth. You know, it's like tepid tea, like Pastor Andre said over the years. You know, if you're going to drink tea, it either needs to be cold, well, like coffee too, if you're a coffee drinker, the same way. I like iced coffee or I like hot coffee. And, you know, I call my wife, kind of got me into drinking black coffee. I know that sounds like it should have been the other way around, but... I took a sip of her coffee when I first met her, and I was like, oh, this is battery acid. Black coffee, because I used to put creamer in it. And then I grew a taste for it, so now I drink my coffee black. But I like black coffee either iced, okay, if I want like a cool coffee drink, or I like it piping hot. But lukewarm coffee tastes like dirt. And you don't want to drink it anymore. I'll leave the cup, you know. And so, you know, it's kind of like a church that's lukewarm towards doctrine. You want to be very sound in doctrine. We want hot doctrine here, okay? And so if we're lukewarm towards God doctrine, that means we're compromising the truth that we may not offend people and get people in the door to fill the pews. That's a compromise I don't want to make, you know. And so that happened very rapidly. So Paul says in verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle is a sent one, separated, that's called out, separated out under the gospel of God. The gospel of God is the good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. The good news is the fact that he's our Savior, okay? Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And of course, at this time, we're, you know, concerning the Old Testament scriptures. Christ is preached throughout in shadows and types. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So he's the rightful heir to the throne of David, and he will one day sit upon that throne when he establishes his millennial reign upon the earth. Okay? And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of holiness is that which is separate from the earth. Okay? By the resurrection from the dead. Now, our hope, our salvation hinges upon the resurrection from the dead. Without the resurrection of the dead, we have nothing. Okay? But Christ promised us what? Because I live, what? Ye shall live also. He said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So he bowed his head. He dismissed his spirit. And so at that point in time, he caused his own death, and then he went into the grave for 3 days and three nights, according to prophecy concerning himself. And at exactly the right moment, he arose from the dead on the first of the week. And when the Marys came to the tomb, saw it empty, they saw him. And he said, don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up unto my Father and your Father. And so he had to ascend up into the heavenlies and perform his high priestly ministry, of which the ones upon the earth were only a type, okay, or an example. You know, the men that performed the high priestly ministry on the Day of Atonement every year, that was a representative ministry of the one the Lord Jesus Christ was about to perform after he was put in the grave. And so he rose up into the heavenlies, and he sprinkled his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven, where it ever remains to do what? Make an intercession or a covering for our sins. Okay? So that as a believer in Jesus Christ, when I sin, because it's inevitable that I will, I try not to. My life is not perfect. Nobody's life is. And so, you know, we agree with the law. It's good and right and holy. But when we sin, the devil's up there and he's like, ah, yeah, Eric Griffin, sinning again, huh? Yeah, so he's telling the Father, look at this guy. He's never going to be like you. But well, here's the thing. So when that takes place, my Lord Jesus Christ, who is my advocate, stands before the Lord and says, my blood has been applied to the altar, blotting out this man's sin. He's justified and accepted in the beloved at all times. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin and cleanses you from all sin. And so it doesn't matter what we are or who we are. Okay? You're dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall appear, so shall you appear with him also in glory. And so he is our life. So when we stand before God, it's not our life that's declared. It's not about us. Okay? So all the trials and turmoils and sin and all the crap we go through in life, none of it's going to be viewed by God whatsoever. We stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ and we're accepted in the beloved based upon him and not upon us. All things are of him, to him, and through him. That's the power of God. The resurrection of God is paramount. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says here to the Corinthians, let me mark my spot, here in verse 12, this is 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Because that was a rumor that was being spread at the time. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Now we think about the promises of God. Because I live, you shall live also. Okay. And so Christ died, clearly on the cross, and had to be resurrected from the dead. Otherwise, if he couldn't resurrect himself, how could he fulfill the promise of resurrecting us? But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain? Okay? That means I'm just up here giving you a useless drivel, and we might as well chuck these Bibles in the trash can and head down to Shooters and start taking shots, because that's why they call it Shooters. Okay? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with taking shots. Just don't take too many of them. All right? So, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain? And then, the definite article is present here. The faith is also vain. And it's really our faith and the faith. Okay? So, the we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So, it's our faith in the faith, or his faith, that redeems. Okay? And so, what we believe concerning Jesus Christ in his person and in his work was a lie, and we're yet in our sins, and there is no Redeemer, is what he's saying, if he didn't raise from the dead. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet, or still, in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So anybody that has that professed faith in Christ and has died and gone through the veil of death, they're just gone. Okay? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, what? Most miserable. If this life is all that there is, and you count yourselves no more than just some fertilizer after you die, which, you know, the naysayer basically does, then what are we doing? You know, we may as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But is there any joy in eating, drinking, and being merry? Gathering unto yourselves more booze, more food, more goods, more money? What's the point? We've been created for a reason. We're here for a purpose. God desires fellowship, and we're the objects of his fellowship. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to have fellowship with our Lord who created us for the ceaseless ages of eternity. That's our purpose. And there's going to be no such thing as boredom. It's going to be as fulfilling as, well, let's put it this way. It's going to be more fulfilling than we could possibly even imagine. because we don't know what it's like to be clothed upon with a body like the Lord's body and a mind like the Lord's mind, which is infallible, infinite, non-corrupt, and has no hitches in the giddy-up anywhere, to put it bluntly, you know. And we have life is mostly a series of unfortunate events interrupted by a few pauses of joy. You know, that's what life is. And, you know, I don't care who I sit down, and if I want to sit down with any of you and have you tell me about your life, everybody will probably have a somewhat common story. The events may differ, but everybody will have a somewhat common story. And if this is all that there is, then what's it worth? But we are valuable. We're valuable to the Lord. He saved us. He allowed us to come into the world and to become sinners, because it shows forth who He is. There is a purpose in that. You know, God is the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, love, mercy, and grace. I've laid this out many times. All those things require an object. Mankind is the object of those things. And so the plan of salvation had to play out in order for God to show forth who He is. And He made it so that we wouldn't have to remain in this state. And so we're pulled from it when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. And once we're raised, glorified, and adopted, which, you know, the actual coming of the Lord in that the sense of the rapture may happen at any moment in time. Okay? When we are clothed upon with a body like unto His glorious body, then we shall see Him as He is, and then we'll be free of the chains and shackles of life. What I said? What
you said? We don't become sinners. We're born sinners.
Oh, right. Well, I say that in the sense that God allowed mankind to, you know, fall into a state of sin when Adam ate from the. Oh no. So let me explain. So in that sense, I was meaning He allowed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to be placed in the Garden of Eden, and then He allowed the devil to perpetrate that upon mankind through Eve and through Adam, and so. Man was created in the image of God, and then he became a sinner through the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. So, you know, we're not born, let me clarify for those who don't know, and that was a good point. So, we all are dead in Adam. We're born and dead in trespasses and sin. We read that over here in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. That's correct. Yep. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath He quickened." The "hath He quickened" in italics, if you have a Scofield Bible, was added by the translators. And that's what those italics mean when you read them. "And you hath He quickened," or made alive. That's what the word "quickened" means. "Who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Now, I was born that way. You were born that way, because in Adam all die, okay? I have a sin nature from my father Adam. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We all get our blood from our fathers, and so all the way down the human bloodline, all the way back to Adam, every single man and every single woman born of man, okay, has the same exact sin nature as Adam had, okay? Adam is the only one that fell into it. Well, Adam and Eve are the only ones within the human family that fell into a state of sin by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we're all sinners in Adam, okay? So if we are all sinners in Adam, or counted to be guilty of Adam's sin, God is just, so He can justly count us to be righteous in Jesus Christ. Adam is our federal head to plunge the entire human family into a state of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the federal head to remove the human family, or give the human family the opportunity to be removed from the state of sin through faith in His blood, okay? So wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of, the article is present here, the disobedience, or Adam's singular disobedience when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? So we're all born dead in trespasses and in sin because of Adam's disobedience. Among whom also we had our conversation. That's a in 1611 English, that meant our manner of life. In times past, walking in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, or the disobedience, same thing here, even as others, or even as everybody else. So before I was saved, to encapsulate what he just said here in verse 3, I thought the meaning of life was to get the best education I can, become rich, and if people ask me, and this is very simple, but basically true, that's what I thought, if people ask me what religion was all about, it was do good and God will be happy with you. Whatever God that may be, okay? And so that's the false concepts that the natural mind has gleaned onto because of the lie of the devil, okay? And so he says in verse 4, but God, so God had to intervene, who is rich in mercy, he's the God of mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, and here's God's love, okay? It's not, God hugged you, or God gave you a kiss on the cheek, or God gave you a present, although even though he did, but we'll explain that, okay? Love is this. This is God's definition of love, okay? Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sins, okay? So we express that love to the lost world when we teach and preach the gospel that they may also taste of salvation as we have tasted, okay? And so, or taste of God's love. Even when we were dead in sin, all right? Let me put it this way. It doesn't matter. Now, this is impossible. Let's say hypothetically it were. It doesn't matter if you haven't committed a single sin in your life. You're still counted to be guilty of Adam's sin. So you're still condemned. But we have a sin nature because of our father Adam. We have a nature to act and do contrary to what the truth of the Word of God says. And so, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us or made us alive together with Christ, because remember we were dead in Adam. By what? By grace, that's unmerited or undeserved favor. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve salvation, but I have it because of the unmerited favor of God or the undeserved favor of God when he stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so we have a seat in the kingdom of heaven, reserved for us, as I was saying this morning, where God says, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we're already seated there. That's how sure our salvation is, even though we haven't physically attained it yet. Okay? The promise. That in the ages to come, he might show or make evident the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus, because we're the objects of his grace. For by grace, that's unmerited favor, are you saved, because we couldn't save ourselves. That's what salvation is. If you're out in the middle of the sea drowning, at some point in time, you can't swim anymore because your muscles going to give out. You know, lactic acid is going to build up in your muscles, and you're going to cramp up and not be able to swim, and you're going to go to the bottom, and we don't have gills. Okay? That's kind of what it's like living in the world when it pertains to our sin. Okay? We can't save ourselves. So since we can't save ourselves, we need a Savior. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's plucked us out of death. So by grace are you saved through, really, the faith, and that is not of yourselves, okay? So when I was saved, I did express my own personal faith to God, okay? Pastor Andre was preaching the gospel message. I can't remember precisely what he was preaching, but clearly it was the gospel because that's the day I was saved, about how I was a sinner and Christ died for my sins. And then, from my perspective, I thought, oh, yeah, I see it. Yes, that's for me. I'll take it. And I expressed faith and I believe. But what I didn't realize was that at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ made me alive, a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I was made alive spiritually again. He entered me to indwell me. So his spirit bore witness with my spirit that I was his through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. In my mind, and I'm saying this very in a silly fashion, telling me that what I was hearing was true, because I didn't have the ability to recognize it naturally. Okay? So from God's perspective, he gave you the faith. From your perspective, you exercised your faith. But it was really a gift, because all things have to be of him, to him, and through him. We don't take part in salvation whatsoever because we're sinners undone. It's a gift that's freely given to us of God. So he says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and that, the faith, is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, like I just got done explaining. Not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. God's not a respecter of persons. I can't boast about myself. You can't boast about yourself. None of us who have salvation deserved it. I'm not better than anybody else. We see that up in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3. We're going to study that soon, if I ever get there. So I have salvation full and free, aside from any kind of duty or ability in and of myself. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And these good works are not works according to the law. It's kind of like what I outlined over in James this morning. You know, if you have a beggar who's cold because he doesn't have clothing and it's cold outside, and he's hungry because he doesn't have food, so his belly's empty, and you say to him, be warmed and filled, because you do have raiment and you do have food, okay? And you have the means to provide it to somebody else, but you don't give him the things that are necessary for actually filling his belly and actually making him warm. What have you done? Well, you've done nothing, okay? So if you have the gospel, and believers are wont to do this because we want others to be saved like we've been saved, that's the love of Christ within us, and you don't offer the lost to a lost world the truth, like telling your buddy, hey, I'm a sinner. Christ saved me from my sins, or come to church, or let me tell you what happened to me today, or what have you, then you're withholding it from the world, okay? Now, if I do invite somebody to church, or if I do tell them a testimony of what happened to me, or if I do, if I have the ability, explain the gospel message to them, I'm operating in faith, because the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So I'm doing a good work for the purpose of salvation. That's one example. Other good works, well, you guys are performing a good work right now. I'm performing a good work right now, as far as this definition goes. The Lord told me to preach, I'm preaching. It's a work of faith. The Lord told you and me not to forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of some is, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. And here you are listening. So you obeyed and you came, and you're growing, okay? And the Lord told you to give of your tithes and offerings that the ministry may be edified so we can go into all the world and preach the gospel, which we do. We have missionaries all over the world. We send CDs and put our messages online to everybody who has come and gone, who couldn't stay here but still want to hear the gospel. So we're spreading the gospel message. We're operating according to what our Lord told us to do. If the yards need to be taken care of, somebody pops up and does it. They were given the gift to do that. If somebody needs to be prayed for in an intercessory manner, above and beyond what most people are doing in prayer, the Lord gives people, you know, gifts of intercessory prayer. We don't all have that. So all these things that we're given, that we're operating in by faith because the Lord told us to do so, are what we're referring to here, good works. Okay, is it good to fulfill the law? Yeah, the best you can. Why not? It's good and right and holy. But that's not what we're talking about here. So we're his workmanship. He fulfilled the law for us in his workmanship. And now we as the church go into all the world and preach the gospel. All right. So he's created us unto these good works that the gospel may be spread and more souls may be saved. Does that make sense? Because you read this, and I've heard pastors read this many, many times, and they'll say, yeah. Here, Christ died for your sins, blah, blah, blah. And then they'll be like, okay, now everybody's got to be good. When you're giving them a fool's errand. It can't be done.
These are the works of God.
Because we don't have any ability to keep the law. Okay? Yeah, this is the work of God, like John's saying, that you believe on him who he has sent. You know? And so, we do so in salvation, and we do so as we grow. And I didn't set my timer, and we're almost out of time. So let's go back to Romans, and I'll read a couple more verses there. So here in verse 3, speaking of Christ, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, which is absolutely primary because, again, if he hadn't the ability to raise himself from the dead, he could not fulfill the promise that you shall live also. All right. By whom we have received grace and apostleship, and an apostle is simply a sent one, for obedience to the faith among all nations, for not our name. Okay? You know, I'm not trying to make Grace Baptist Church an example to Eugene that they may look at us and say, oh, I see the power of God in you because of the life that you live. I want to be just like you. Let's go there. You know, that's not how it works. Because as soon as they see us mess up, then what are we? Well, we're hypocrites. You know, I remember one time a friend of mine telling another friend of ours who was acting very holier than thou, you're just a hypocrite. And she got all upset, started crying, and started praying, oh, Jesus, be with me now during this time of trouble and tribulation and all this kind of, and you just wanted to throw up, you know. But she was putting on this faux act of righteousness, and everybody could see that she, because we've all known her for years, that she wasn't what she was saying she was, and somebody called her out on it, you know. So if we're going to be putting up a facade of righteousness and attracting people into the church because of our facade of righteousness, we better be really good at that facade at all times. And if it's up to me, I'm not going to be very good at it. I doubt you are either. So, but that's not what the gospel is. Why is it called the gospel? Well, the gospel means good news. And why is it good news? Because I am a sinner and can't do it myself. So Jesus Christ stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, and I have salvation in him. For me, that's really good news because I've tried and I can't do it. Okay. And so we read here, and we'll quit with the next two verses, among whom ye are also the called of Jesus Christ. And, you know, we're not talking about a Calvinistic limited atonement here or anything of the sort where all those who have been called, Christ only died for those people. No, Christ died for the sin of the whole world. You couldn't have federal headship without that. God wouldn't be just in calling the whole world sinners in Adam if Christ only died for a few people. Okay, in Adam all die, in Christ all shall be made alive. That verse right there negates Calvin's limited atonement. Okay, the atonement or the covering for sin was made for everybody. Just not all will enter into that by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, hell should be empty if everyone were saved. But not everyone will come to salvation. And so God's omniscient view and omnipresent ability knew who would and who would not trust Christ as their Savior. So based upon that, it's as if God chose us in Christ. Okay. Which he did. And so he says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Okay. A saint is simply somebody who is separated out. All right. In the Roman Catholic Church, a board of elders sanctifies someone if their life's been good enough after they die. But no, if you have been saved, you're a saint. You're a child of God, okay? You're separated out of the world and unto God. That's what that means. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so next week we'll go into the beginning of the body of the Apostle Paul's message here. And in this book, we'll compare, throughout, basically, the two sons of God, the Spirit and the flesh. And we'll learn all about the sin and the doctrine of salvation. And it's funny how, of all the preaching I've listened to over all these years, I rarely ever even hear the word salvation. But that's what the gospel is all about. And we're going to read all about it here in the book of Romans. The book of Romans, if you have a solid understanding of Romans, and we're going to be looking at many other books as we go through this, will give you a very solid understanding of the entire Bible. All right, let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you again for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, the good news that sinners like we can be called saints. And we don't deserve it because we have no ability to emulate God in any way. We know the first advent of our Lord wasn't a blueprint on how to live our lives. Our Lord was dealing with Jews under law, so he told them to keep the law, and the law was a schoolmaster or a diagnostic tool to show them they were sinners. So like he said to the rich young ruler after he realized he was a sinner, take up your cross or take up your curse and follow me. Follow him for what? For salvation. We thank you and praise you that you've saved our souls, and we ask that as this message goes forth, that you speak to the hearts of those that may not have trusted Christ as their Savior, that they may trust Christ as their Savior give them the faith to believe, and those that have believed, that they may be further grown in the things of the Lord to become mature men and women in Christ. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.